Ask you all to turn to Matthew chapter 18. As Christians, there are many topics we sometimes consider to be basic. Yes, there are easier doctrines to understand than others, and more difficult doctrines to comprehend. We have a tendency to pridefully think of these basic doctrines, as we sometimes call them, as ones we have mastered. It's precisely when we reach that point when we need a refresher on these things. Daniel Sherman taught us a few weeks ago about the doctrine of the love of God. This is probably the obvious one that falls into this category. A topic we often think, oh yeah, I understand the love of God. I'm a Christian after all. Yet it is one of the vastest doctrines one could endeavor to study. We think of it as basic because it requires basic knowledge of the love of God to come to the point of understanding salvation. But it is not at all basic. There's a book by D.A. Carson titled The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And our focus tonight will be on another doctrine that we sometimes think of as basic, but that we need reminded is not just basic, but can be complex, and we need to remember this daily in our lives. We're going to talk about forgiveness tonight. The forgiveness of God. And as it is so closely related to his love for us, and such a basic principle found from cover to cover of the Bible, it is most certainly one that we need reminded of, being the prideful people that we are. So Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse number 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And in verse number 21 begins the passage about the parable of the unforgiving servant. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now, although we all get the implication that the amount of debt the first servant owed was a lot more than the second servant, the one that owed the first servant, I want to put it into perspective a bit more. If for no other reason than the fact that it helps us to understand the context, and it is interesting. Many people have done the math as far as what that weight of silver, which was the metal used for the common currency, would be worth today. Using that method, 10,000 talents would have been worth about $160 million, while 100 pence, or denarii, would be worth about $540. To put it into better contextual perspective, though, I think it's important to not think of it in terms of the weight of the silver as much as the currency and the culture of the day that this was talked about in. This man was a servant, as the parable clearly says. A servant's wages were a penny, or a denarius, for each day of labor. So the second servant owed the first just under 4 months' wages. It's not at all a small amount of money in any culture. But the first servant owed and was forgiven for approximately 284 years' worth of wages. Whichever way you calculate it, the debt forgiven the first servant was one that could never be repaid through the means he had to pay it. It was impossible. Our focus in the passage is going to be on the three sinful obstacles that prevent us from having a heart of forgiveness. In descending order, number three is spiritual immaturity. In verse 21, Peter essentially asks for the number of times he would have to forgive a brother before he was no longer obligated to do so. Extra-biblical sources have indicated that there was a rabbinic teaching that you were to forgive a brother up to three times for the same sin, and that on the fourth, no forgiveness was to be given. Some commentators have suggested that Peter was aware of this and thought he was being generous with the figure of seven. Whether or not this was true, Peter's generosity fell far short of God's. This is clear in the Old Testament, as God repeatedly forgave Israel for turning away from sin. A lot more than three times, or seven times, or even 70 times seven. Peter wanted a law to follow for his own righteousness, and had obviously completely missed the point of the teaching leading up to his question. We read verses 15 through 20, which are what we get most of our principles for church discipline from. And the purpose of these, of church discipline, is always reconciliation to the body. It is only after you've gotten as far as telling someone's sin to the entire church and they still won't repent that they are to be almost shunned. The purpose is for the reconciliation. Even further back, before the passages that we read in this chapter, it talks about the shepherd leaving the 99 for the one sheep that is missing, that is, has strayed. But Peter has missed all of this. This spiritual immaturity specifically caused Peter to lack a heart of forgiveness, which is an incredibly foundational gospel principle. God's unending heart of forgiveness towards his people, and more importantly, the appropriate response of those forgiven by God, which is having an unending heart of thankfulness towards God that proves itself through a reciprocation of that love in an unending heart of forgiveness towards others who have wronged them. This spiritual immaturity likely has one of three causes, or possibly a combination of both, or of all three. The obvious, which is simply being a young Christian, new to the faith and new to biblical principles. A baby is immature, and it's supposed to be. Nobody expects godly parents to pop out a 7-pound human being that can immediately debate theology. Even Christ, in his humanity, had to grow in wisdom and stature as a man. I will, however, note that he was only 12 years old when he was speaking of theology in the temple with the educated adults. The remedy for this is simply time. Time in the Word, in prayer, and around godly, mature Christians. Another possible cause for spiritual immaturity is a stagnant faith. The Christian who has lost the desire to grow in the faith is stagnant, and without growth, there can be no maturity. And a third cause could be a lack of spiritually mature mentors and leaders. If those you look up to lack a heart of forgiveness towards others, you likely will reflect this until, by God's grace, you're able to correct this behavior through the conviction of His Spirit, through the study of His Word. This is especially prevalent in legalistic circles, though it's certainly not unique to them. Peter grew up a Jew, and as such was likely influenced by the legalistic teachings of the Jewish leadership of the day. Though a follower of Christ, he also lacked the internal presence of the Holy Spirit, as Pentecost had not yet happened, and thus had only the Old Testament and Christ's teaching to correct his lack of a forgiving heart. Though Christ clearly taught him about this incredible forgiveness, he had to be reminded in Acts 10 when he had the vision of all unclean beasts being cleansed, and more importantly, Gentiles receiving the Holy Ghost. He was resistant to that, and God's response was, "Don't call unclean what I have cleansed." This spiritual immaturity is closely related to what I would call the second sinful obstacle to a heart of forgiveness. Pride can be linked to virtually all sin, and an unforgiving heart is no exception. Peter's question has some rather obvious prideful implications. It's quite apparent that in his horrific situation of related offenses against him, Peter views himself as righteous and as the one being wronged. And the offender is sinful, and even exceedingly so, having repeated the same offense more than 7 times. Peter's prideful view of himself got in the way of having a heart of forgiveness, just as the scribes and Pharisees' pride in their good works got in the way of having forgiving hearts. Their pride caused them to forget their heritage. They so hated the Samaritans because of their intermarriage with those who opposed God that they refused to acknowledge the fact that the Jewish people as a whole opposed God through idolatry time and time again. Israel's entire history was a cycle of idolatry, repentance, serving God, and repeat, almost to infinity. God continually showed forgiveness to his people through all of that. Though I don't have it as one of the three obstacles to a forgiving heart, one thing I'd like to note is that bitterness, really the definition of bitterness, is not being forgiving. And bitterness can be a problem for all of us, and it's rooted in pride and spiritual immaturity. But I would define an unforgiving heart as bitterness. Pride is also very related to the number one obstacle to forgiveness. This is the main point of this passage, of this parable. And the number one obstacle to forgiveness is an unregenerate soul. This is truly the main focus of our text. The reasons for Peter's lack of a forgiving heart are certainly important obstacles for us to be mindful of. But far more dreadful than a state of spiritual immaturity or a lack of humility is a state of separation from God. While spiritual immaturity is a hurdle to overcome, and pride is a great wall which we must tear down and strive to tear down daily even, as sinful pride is our natural state, an unregenerate heart is a great chasm with an endless pit of fiery brimstone at its core, and only through the person of Jesus Christ can we ever hope to overcome it. Jesus' words of conclusion after speaking this parable are not to be taken lightly. After the servant proves to be unforgiving of a debt that greatly paled in comparison to that which he had just been forgiven, he is given to the tormentors until he can pay his debt, which, as we looked at the figures earlier, is impossible. The only hope he ever had was to be forgiven. And he threw it away. His punishment was a permanent state of torture. And Jesus said, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Earlier on in Matthew, in chapter 6, Jesus said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Mark 11, 25 and 26, Jesus was speaking on faith and prayer. And as he concluded, he said similarly, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." In Luke 11, 4, as Christ gave us a model prayer, he said, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." In Luke 17, 3, Jesus commanded, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Forgiveness is a constant, clear theme throughout the New Testament. And as mentioned earlier, if you're paying better attention than the Jewish leaders were, even a repeated theme in the Old Testament. The wicked servant was forgiven, but when he refused to also extend forgiveness, he was then sent to the tormentors. Now you might be thinking to yourself, "Whoa there, you aren't trying to possibly allude to losing salvation, right?" No, I'm not, and neither is this passage. If you truly know Christ, then you had it revealed to you that you owe a debt you can never repay. You know that every day of your life, even the best days, you have offended a perfect God. You thought of evil and immoral things. You acted in direct violation of his laws. And you behaved in ways completely contrary to his character. You were broken and brought to the lowest place possible. And then with a full understanding that you deserved to be delivered to the tormentors, to repay a debt that is impossible for you to repay, you cried out for mercy, and you repented of all that huge, unsurpassable sin debt. And you were forgiven. Forgiven by a loving, merciful God. If you claim to be a Christian here today, then you are claiming to have experienced this incredible forgiveness I just described. The point of this passage is, if you experience that, how can you possibly not forgive? Not only have you experienced the greatest forgiveness of debt in the history of the world, in creation itself, but you now have the Holy Spirit of God within you as a constant friend and reminder of the forgiveness you've received, and guiding you through sanctification to do right, and of course, as such, to forgive. Again, if you have that, how can you possibly not forgive? The short answer is sin. Sanctification, which is the continual working out of your sin and perfecting work of the Holy Spirit, is a progressive work. So, of course, spiritual immaturity can be one reason that you lack a heart of forgiveness. Your own pride and the feeding of that pride by spiritually immature and legalistic men loudly proclaiming wrong doctrines at you can quench the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and cause you to lose sight of the forgiveness you have been forgiven with. What have you struggled to forgive? What do you struggle to forgive? How long have you not had a forgiving heart? What proportionally microscopic sins have been committed against you, or even against someone close to you, that you refuse to forgive? Quite honestly, I rarely struggled with forgiveness, or so I thought. I truly have never had difficulty forgiving people, whether they stole from me, broke something of mine, hurt me in some way. I was always happy to forgive, and especially so when specifically asked for forgiveness. I don't like conflict. and I very much like reconciliation. It wasn't until the wrong against me specifically attacked my character that my true unforgiving heart showed itself. My pride roared forth, and for a time was a huge obstacle to forgiveness. It was reading this passage that broke me one night. God reminded me just how wicked I am and how much I have been forgiven. And I was afraid. The strong warning is clear. If we will not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Forgiveness is permanent. Some have argued, no, it isn't. The wicked servant had his forgiveness taken away. Forgiveness is freely offered in salvation. But sadly, there are many who, when they hear the gospel, hear only forgiveness and ignore repentance. They think they can accept the forgiveness of God and thus avoid the punishment of God, but lack the humility and repentance that go along with it. I don't want to tarry long here, but though in this parable there is a progression of time that led to the wicked servant being ultimately not forgiven, God is outside of time. He exists simultaneously throughout history and in our future. The parable is a story to aid our understanding and is only a picture of some things in order to get a point across. In reality, such a servant is never truly forgiven because there was never truly repentance. It is a scary place to be when a man believes himself forgiven but does not truly know God. It is damnation, living as though heaven awaits its arrival. This forgiveness is at the very core of the gospel. And if we do not show it, we do great harm to its potency through us. We become hypocrites. How can we preach a gospel with forgiveness at its center if we do not forgive? The wicked servant is a picture of the professing Christian that never truly knew God, that never truly grasped his own wickedness and just how much he had been forgiven, and that never truly repented or turned away from his sin. He is destined for hell, and so is any professing Christian that ultimately refuses to forgive. Christians, I beg you, examine yourself. Examine your own heart. Are you immature? Are you prideful? Or have you ever truly come to know the unending forgiveness of God? Is he working in you? Have you known for some time that you need to forgive? Do you know now that you need to forgive? Or do you know now that you need to repent and be forgiven? Whatever the case, Christian, do not delay to act. Forgive as you have known you should. Forgive as you now know you should. Or repent and be forgiven if God has so pressed upon your heart to do so. If you are here and you don't know God's salvation and have never claimed to know it, then you too must repent and plead for his forgiveness. He freely offers it to any who ask and can free you from a heart of unforgiveness and ultimately from eternal punishment because of it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this night. I thank you for bringing us all here together to worship you. God, I thank you for your forgiveness towards us. And I pray that we would always, always keep in perspective what that means for us. Not only are we forgiven, but that we are to forgive as you've commanded so many times in the Old and New Testament. God, I pray you would work in our hearts. I thank you for working in mine on this. I pray you'd bless our time here tonight. Give us sweet fellowship. Be with us all here. These things I pray in your name.